How's everyone doing? Another week in California. Good to be here. Good to see you guys. We believe church is essential. We need that grounding in our lives. We need to be together. We need to honor God and support one another. So I'm glad you guys came out. It'd be crazy to say that, and then I'm the only one here. It's like, well, maybe I'm wrong. I love Daniel. Glad he was able to share with us communion today. I grew up about 10 blocks from him, but they wouldn't let me in the Panthers. And a little disappointed. Another wound in my life. And I love that, brother. Well, it's Christmas time, and so we're going to be spending a few weeks looking at Christmas, but more than that, we're going to spend a little time looking at why God gave us prophecies, why God gave us things that were going to happen way in the future before they happened. What is going on with that? So I'm going to spend some time today, and we're going to kind of break that down a little bit. And why does he choose certain people to be writing prophets? He's still got prophets. God still speaks through people. But there are certain people that wrote, and we've got them recorded in Scripture, and it's important for us to understand that these guys didn't write of their own accord. They wrote as the Spirit directed them, but they lived in a particular period of time, just like we do. And they had to deal with things in their culture, under government, and all the other stuff that we have to deal with. So there's a lot of parallels. And they always wrote in times of trouble, or times of impending trouble. And so God gives us prophecies to increase our faith in troubled times. You know, Christmas wasn't ever man's idea. It was birthed in the heart of God, foretold through the prophets and came to pass 2,000 years ago. Through his prophets and later through the New Testament apostles' teachings, God has given those who are spiritually hungry insights into the writings that deal with the past, the present, and the future of his redemptive plan. Central to all God's word in Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is the role of God the Son in restoring humanity and creation to its proper condition, and it brings eternal glory to the triune God. God tells us the future plans that we may have faith in the present. A foundational verse for all prophecies concerning the purpose of God's writing prophets is this. It's in Amos 3:7, where we're told this: indeed, the sovereign Lord never does anything until he reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets. You know, a couple of the most profound and amazing prophecies of Christmas, of the birth of Jesus, come from the prophet Isaiah over 700 years before the birth of Jesus. He prophesies his birth in Isaiah 7:14, where he writes, "All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child." When this is being written, Isaiah is talking to the people, and there's a lot of turmoil going on. He says, well, what's the sign that God is with us? And he asked the king, what's the sign that God is still with us? And they couldn't think of any sign. So he goes, all right then, I'll tell you the sign that God is with us. He is going, well, he says, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. He goes, that's the sign that God has always been with us. And then in two chapters later, in Isaiah 9:6, he writes this, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us." Someone will come in the form of a human. "The government will rest on his shoulders." Notice the first thing he says is the government. Every person throughout culture, throughout history, lives in a culture where there's a government. And like I shared with you a minute ago, all those guys that wrote, they wrote in troubled times under government. That's all I need to say about that. He says, "The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." But that is not near the extent of what Isaiah prophesied about. You know that Isaiah is the most referenced prophet in the New Testament? All the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, reference Isaiah. Acts references Isaiah. Romans references Isaiah. 1 Peter references Isaiah. Revelation references Isaiah. In fact, the old Jewish rabbis considered this man Isaiah the second greatest prophet outside of Moses. He is a powerful man, but he and many of his prophecies we know. So not only did he prophesy the birth of Emmanuel, God with us, he also prophesied his purpose for even coming. In Isaiah 53:3, he says this about the son that was given. "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief." The deepest of grief. "We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care." If you ever think Jesus doesn't understand, he understands. Not theoretically, experientially, what human beings go through, because he was one. He said he was despised. "While we turned our backs on him and looked the other way, he was despised and we did not care." You ever been despised and not cared about? Despised means to be minimized, to be treated with little regard. "Yet," it says, "it was our weakness he carried, it was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, and he was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of all of us." But not only did Isaiah talk about his purpose of coming, he talked about his resurrection. In that same chapter, in verse 11, it says, "When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied." He says, when he looks back at what he endured and what came out of that, and how many people were saved and brought into the family of God, he will say, "Ah, that's a good plan." You know, Scripture tells us that we will look back someday on all that we have gone through from the heavenly perspective, and we will say, "Ah, it's good. I see what God was doing." We will say, even, "It was perfect," the writer tells us, and we will see that it is pleasing to us. But that comes after we're done through the journey. And that's the same thing Isaiah said about the Lord, that when he sees all that is accomplished, which means he's alive, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, "My righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear their sins." They don't have to. Then he also prophesied about the judgment of the nations. He said, "Listen, huddle together," in chapter 8, verse 9, "you nations, and be terrified, because sometimes we think evil will win ultimately. It doesn't. Listen, all you distant lands, prepare for battle, but you will be crushed. Yet prepare for battle. Yes, prepare for battle, you will be crushed. Call your councils of war, but they will be worthless. Develop your strategies, but they will not succeed. Why? For God is with us. And of the restoration of all things, that is referenced in Revelation, but Isaiah spoke it. He says this in 65 verse 17, "Look, I am creating a new heavens and a new earth, and no one will even think about the old ones anymore." What an amazing thing. You know, all this stuff will be so far distanced from us, we won't even think of it. But let me read you a couple more amazing scriptures. In Isaiah 55, we're told this, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's a famous quotation, oftentimes preached on. Isaiah 11:6. Have you ever heard on that day in the millennium? He says what? "On that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together." I'm reading it. You don't have to put that up. "The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion." Wouldn't that be a great day when peace is like that? "And a little child will lead them all." A little kid will be able to go up to a lion and they will be friends. "The cow will graze near the bear, and the cub and the calf will lie down together. And the lion will eat hay like a cow." He'll be a vegetarian. Nobody else will have to worry about him. And how about one of the famous prophecies that predicted way in the future? You know, Isaiah lived 700 years B.C. And when the prophets wrote, they oftentimes went to God or were dealing with the problems they lived with, the government they were under, the troubles of the land. But when God spoke to them, he oftentimes spoke what was going to take place. Then he'd tell them something in the future. And then he'd oftentimes tell them something in the great future, distant from them. And so Isaiah also prophesied about Israel, because God's design for Israel was it to be united. And he says this, which came to pass in 1948 after World War II, when Israel was given in one day a territory of its own. It became a nation under the UN Charter in one day. Isaiah, writing 2,700 years ago, writes this. "This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." He says, "Before the birth pains ever begin, Jerusalem will give birth to a son. Who has ever seen anything as strange as this? Who has ever heard of such a thing? What such a thing? Has a nation ever been born in a single day? Has a country ever come forth in a mere moment?" In fact, that was one of the signs that the Lord's coming would be soon. And that happened in 1948 in our own, well, some of us in here, our own generations. So, we have a God that does everything on purpose, and he does everything with a purpose. So my question was, because once you've done Christmas stuff for 30 years, it begins to feel like, have you ever gone to watch a concert and you want them to play not new songs? You're going to that concert to hear them play their famous songs. And, you know, think of the band. 30 years playing the same song and acting enthusiastic about it because everybody sings along and all that kind of stuff. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of that same feeling as a preacher when you preach about Christmas 30 times. It's like, where do you go with this? You know, and so there is that dynamic, and same thing with Easterns. You know, you have certain times of the in the church calendar that you deal with the same topic, and it's always, God, what do you want to share? And as I was praying these last couple of weeks, because I hadn't preached, and that gives me way too much time to mull on things, and I said, you know what? Why would God choose Isaiah? I've never really thought about that before. Why would God choose this guy? He could choose anybody. Why would God choose him? What's his story? What was going on in his world that he would be crying out to God in such a way that God would drop things into him for the rest of his life? And so I want to talk about that today, because we read what he says about the Emmanuel with us, and God will give us a child, and all these different prophecies. But what about the person themselves? Because everybody's story tells a story. And I want you guys to understand this today. Isaiah was a person living in a generation, living in a culture, living in troubled governmental times. World problems were happening. He was concerned. So Isaiah grew up in Jerusalem. He never really left Jerusalem. His family was wealthy, and they had great influence with the government officials, because in the government was run in Judah at that point in time. Judah was the southern portion of the country of Israel. But about 200 years or so before Isaiah came into the picture, the 12 tribes broke Israel into two different countries. The northern part was called Israel, and 10 of the 12 tribes joined in that. The southern part, where Jerusalem was called Judah, and only the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah joined and made a government there. So both lands had different kings. Most of the kings during that time were wicked, were not good kings. God had warned the earlier prophets, don't get a king. All the way back in the time of Samuel and the time of Saul and this time of David, he says, don't get a king. Don't try to be like the rest of the world. It'll be a problem to you. Well, ultimately, it became a problem to them. So they had broken up, and there was animosity between them. But Isaiah was born under King Uzziah. Uzziah in Judah was one of the greatest, if not the greatest king outside of David, that Judah had. That was the most prosperous time commercially for Judah. It was the best times. In fact, it was the highlight. After this king, it began to fall into disarray until ultimately it was completely destroyed until 1948. But as the country was prospering, there was a world government at the time led by the Assyrians. It was the Assyrians. Have anybody ever heard of Jonah going to Nineveh? Nineveh was in Assyria. Assyria, what did Jonah say? I ain't going there. I hate those people. The Assyrians were very aggressive, conquering lands, and they were very cruel. In fact, they believe they invented the crucifixion. They would torture the lands they would take. They would completely dominate and scatter the people. And they were pressing at the time of Uzziah. They were pressing on the northern part of Israel, the 10 tribes, and there was great fear. So not only was Uzziah in Judah seeing what's going on, yet his land was prospering. They knew trouble was happening. But the people loved Uzziah, the king. He was an able leader. He was great for the economy. He was able to handle the problems internationally well. And they thought, you know what? We see this crazy stuff happening, but we're safe with Uzziah. Well, the problem happens. Uzziah gets leprosy. He suffers in a leper colony. They remove him. He was ruling from a distance, and he survived 3 years. In the meantime, his son was rising up and would ultimately become the king. He was nothing like his dad. He was wishy-washy. He was crooked. He was a mess. And so Uzziah dies 3 years later. The country of Judah now is shaken. What are we going to do? And the guy that's sitting there is a problem child. Isaiah is a young man at this point, seeing what's going on. And he was a strong believer. And so he starts praying. And he goes to the temple one day, and he records this experience that happened. It is his call into his purpose in life. See, every one of you sitting in here have a purpose in life. And it's not just one purpose, there's multiple purposes. But there is one thing that God wants us to do. Your testimony, as I'm sharing with you about Isaiah, his testimony is what sets up the move of God in his life and outward. Your testimony counts. And don't ever say my testimony's too good and I haven't been through stuff. That's a strong testimony. And just give yourself time. And don't ever say your testimony's too bad, because you know I'm ashamed of it. I want that to be gone from my life. I don't ever want to think about it again. No, that testimony is part of the glory of God working in your life, and it will bless others. So that's, and you and I are in a culture too. Our job is not to act like everyone else that doesn't have God. So tells us in Isaiah 6, his experience. He says this, it was in the year King Uzziah died, okay, that's the context, that I saw the Lord. He was actually in the temple and he saw the Lord in the heavenly temple. God gave him a vision bigger than what he saw. He was sitting on a lofty throne and the train of his robe filled the temple. His outer garment was so amazing, it filled the whole temple. He says, attending him were mighty seraphim. Seraphim are the highest order of angels that are recorded. Each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were calling out to each other as they were flying around, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. You might have a version of scripture if you got one that says Lord of hosts. But it means heaven's armies. He uses that term numerous times. Why? Because there's an army greater than any army on the earth. There is a Lord that sits on a throne above all governments. He is operating. He is in control. And he says this, their voices shook the temple. Well, heaven's armies, the whole earth is filled with his glory. Their voices shook the temple to its foundation, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. First thing God does when he deals with us in our call is he works on our lives. As soon as Isaiah, who had great influence in the natural world and would actually influence four kings. During his lifetime, he would sit under four different kings in Judah and had influence, even though they wouldn't obey, because much of his teaching and much of his prophesying was, you need to get right with God. You need to get right with God because judgment's coming. You need to understand this isn't just it. So God deals with that, and I'm not going to read it, but it says, an angel came down and touched his tongue with tongs and a coal and made him right. Burned out the sin. It was what they did in the temple. They would have a sin sacrifice. So he touched him, and he says, now God's calling him. And so he went into and began his call. There is a point in time when we enter into what God is calling us. Some of us, as I shared earlier today, fight that. We won't embrace what God's allowed because we think it's so detrimental to us that we can't move forward. And God's going, no, this is part of the call. This is part of the call. So Isaiah has this experience with God. And in that experience, for the next number of years, he prophesied for about 50 years, the moral decay, the government inability to govern well continued to spiral down. The Assyrians continued to encroach. And ultimately, in 722, the Assyrians attacked the northern 10 tribes and destroyed them and scattered them. And if you've ever heard the saying, the lost tribes, that's what it's referring to. So everything Isaiah was saying was falling on deaf ears. But one of the kings, King Hezekiah, down in Judah, was a good king. And he fortified. Isaiah said, if you don't fortify, the Lord's telling me, if you don't fortify the city, it will be run over by the Assyrians. And Hezekiah listened. And he fortified the city, built an underground tunnel for water, and the city survived the Assyrian attack. In fact, it's the only defeat, or it's the only non-victory that the Assyrians ever recorded. They didn't conquer. They couldn't conquer Judah, even though they would attack. Years later, the Babylonians would attack the Assyrians and then ultimately destroy the temple. But at this point in time, Isaiah lived with one victory and a whole lot of defeats, but God was still on the throne. Isaiah 44:24, let me just give you this little bit of history. You guys staying with me? We follow me? Okay, there were four major world kingdoms during the time before Jesus was born. A fourth one being the Roman Empire that Jesus was born under. That's Herod and Pilate and all those guys that would ultimately kill him. The Assyrians, way back in the time of Isaiah, they were the world government. They were conquered by the Babylonians. The Babylonians were the ones that destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and held the Israelite nation, all of it, in bondage for 70 years. Then a group called the Persians, who had linked up with a group called the Medes, became the world power and conquered the Babylonians. And then after that, the Romans took over the world. And we still live under, well, the Greeks were involved in that too. But we are still living under very much the culture and thinking of the Greeks and the Romans. In fact, our republic is often based off some of that. A lot of the ways laws are set up now were the ways the Romans did it. And so those were the world governments that were coming. Isaiah didn't know this, but the Lord told him that they were going to be taken over by the Assyrians, taken over by the Babylonians, and then the Persians were going to free them. And he even gave Isaiah the name of the king of Persia who would let them rebuild Jerusalem. I'm going to read that prophecy to you. In Isaiah 44, 24, this is 150 years before it happened. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, Isaiah 44. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer and Creator. I am the Lord who made all things. I alone stretched out the heavens. Who was with me when I made the earth? But I carry out the predictions of my prophets. By them I say to Jerusalem, people will live here again. And to the towns of Judah, you will be rebuilt. I will restore all your ruins. When I speak to the rivers and say, dry up, they will be dry. When I say of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he will certainly do as I say. He will command, rebuild Jerusalem. He will say, restore the temple. That's 150 years before Cyrus became the king. Nobody even knew this guy. He named him by name. And you know what caused Cyrus, this guy that was Persian, to do it? He read this. He said, hey, that's me. I'm the guy. Okay, rebuild it. I don't want to mess with that God. Now, you need to understand something. Isaiah is coming to the Lord because of the stuff going on in his generation. Just like every generation, including us. In fact, there is nothing more to happen biblically except the rapture. God will come to get his people out, and then the judgment begins to happen. That's the next big event in God's calendar. And until after that, trouble is going to happen. But don't fear, God is with us. He is with you. The worst thing that can happen is you're going to die. The best thing that can happen is you're not. We're just like every other generation. Isaiah came to him with problems, overwhelming problems. And in fact, you know, as I said, this guy was an influencer to the kings. He knew these people. He knew the inner workings. He knew the problems. He knew who was right and who was evil. He knew who was good and who was bad. He knew the way the game was played. And he said, oh my gosh, with Uzziah dead, he was the guy that kept the cork in the wall so we're not flooded out. And now you removed him. What are we going to do? And God showed him what would take place, not only in his generation, the destruction of the 10 tribes, but what would take place all the way up to the new heaven and the new earth. You know, he even talks about in chapter 14, he talks about Satan and how Satan fell. This guy had multiple visions. Think about that. He saw stuff. In fact, the old rabbis used to say this about Isaiah. They you know, like I shared with you earlier, after Moses, Isaiah is the man. But he doesn't talk much about heaven. The only thing he talks about in seeing the heavenlies was his call. But he was operating in that realm all the time. They say the reason he didn't talk about it, because if you look at Ezekiel, Ezekiel goes into great details about the throne and the angels with four faces and the wings and the eyes all over and this thing coming and this thing going and all this other stuff. They said because Ezekiel only saw a couple things. They said Isaiah saw the heavenly so much, he didn't need to talk about it. He just saw it. It'd be like you talking to somebody else about a car. You all seen cars. You don't need to go in. And it has four wheels. It's got this thing on the inside. You turn it. You're familiar with it. That's the way Isaiah was in the heavenly realms, is what the rabbis believe. It was familiar to him. Whereas Ezekiel and anybody else that goes in the heavenlies, it's a mind blower. He saw it regularly. But God showed him that you have a call in your life. You have a purpose. And hey, Isaiah, the fourth king you're going to serve, Manasseh, probably the worst king of all time, he's going to saw you in half with a wooden saw. I don't know how sharp wooden saws are, but that's gnarly. And Isaiah spoke of his purpose in life. My friends, this is what I want to leave you with today. You have a purpose in life. You may not get it all right now. You may not understand it. But there is a picture you don't see. No matter what you pray about, there are levels to what God's doing that you're not really aware of. Unless he lets you be aware of it. Isaiah writes this about himself. In chapter 8, he writes his purpose. I and the children the Lord has given me serve as signs and warnings to Israel from the Lord of heaven's armies who dwells in his temple on Mount Zion. Isaiah got married, and he married a prophetess. She spoke words of in the future, words of prophetic wisdom in her life, and they had two sons, and both of them were in the same family business. So what does that mean to you and me? That means even though Isaiah saw all this, even though he interacted with four different kings, he was a contemporary of the four greatest prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Daniel, and Isaiah, they all lived in the same 150-year period of time. They all spoke these amazing things. And even though he had all that, he still had life to live. He got married. He had children. He did what he did to provide a living for them. He worked in his generation. He didn't shy back from life because it's so bad. And he didn't run through it like there ain't nothing to it. He dealt with the things of life, knowing that God was in control. And he had to deal with everything else. And like I said, I don't know if his wife saw it. I don't know if his sons, we don't really know if they were martyred. But his wife probably saw him get murdered. And this is God's man, because we are here for a season and for a reason. So my word to you this morning is, know that you're in a season right now. And there's a purpose for you in this season. It might be changing your life. It may be serving. It may be whatever it is. You may be in a season of grief. You may be in a season of rejoicing. You may be in a season of pain. You may be in a season of struggle. You're living life while you're also concerned with what's the future look like. How am I going to deal with the things of my past? What does this all look like? God has it under control. So just like Isaiah, though God gave him the call of a writing prophet, gave us one of the longest sections of prophecy in Scripture, he lived life in his culture under the governments he had to deal with. So you and I are no different. What your job is to be a blessing to those around you. And so I want to read you what Isaiah said, how we should live in the season we are in. In Isaiah 40:28, another very well-known passage for you Bible people, he says this, Have you never heard? Have you never understood? Isaiah 40:28. There it is. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, everlasting, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. But he does this. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. He enables us to keep on keeping on. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. How do they do that? By trusting that God's in control. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So listen, there is no government, no culture, no moral decay, no injustice, no evil has the final word. God does. And God's government is always in control, and it is moving in the direction he wants it to go. And know this, judgment is coming. He will deal with evil. So this Christmas, the best gift you can receive is to not grow weary, for our redemption is drawing closer. A son has been given to us, and he is coming back. So let me, can we stand? How many want to keep on keeping on and not grow weary? Who's weary? Anybody weary in here? Yeah. Why don't we stand up and reaffirm our trust in God? And then we're going to read this scripture together so that you can let it start to seep deep in you. Because even youths, even young, get weary. So if the young get weary, think about us old timers. We are just freaking worn out. So let me pray with you. Why don't you raise your hands? Dear Lord, I pray, Lord God. Oh, okay, I'll pray, you pray. And then I'll read, you read. We all got that? I'm not that good at this stuff. Dear Lord, I thank you that you are the God of heaven's armies. You are in control. You have all power. I need your help. So I am going to read this scripture and ask you to strengthen me, that I may not grow weary, that I may keep on keeping on, and that I may serve your purpose in my generation. I thank you that you've called me, just like you called Isaiah, for a purpose and a reason in this season to be a blessing. And I thank you for that. But I need your strength. Please strengthen me. And I give up my fear of the future, and I trust you. So I ask you to lift me up on the wings like an eagle, that I may fly over the things of this world and be a blessing wherever you will have me land. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to read the scripture. We're going to read this and I'll let you go. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And we will finish the race. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.